A Psalm of David. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. We know from its title that David composed this psalm. From beginning to end, it is instruction. There is no praise, no prayer, no confession of sin, no thanksgiving, no complaint, no heart cries. It is like a sermon. All is teaching and application. It is a message. David is now in later life. In verse 25, he says, I have been young and now am old. Therefore, we have the benefit of his long experience in this psalm. Here is the riper fruit of what the Lord has taught David. There is something about later life for a godly person, because in later life there are things that have been learned that could never have been learned when we were younger. It takes experience of the years to show us certain things. And although we may know certain things when we're young, we can only really know them in theory. It's only as you arrive at certain stages of life, isn't it, that you then know certain things for yourself and become personally acquainted with them. And so David here, with the benefit of having done this, passes on to us in this psalm, like a sermon, the truths that the Holy Spirit leads him to write down. The subject is divine providence. And someone has called this psalm an exposition of the book of providence. And we must be glad that we have this, because it addresses a common problem with us, mentioned right at the very beginning in verse 1. Fret not thyself. Now, we often get fretful about things. It literally is, heat not thyself. There's a heat in fretting, isn't there? We get stirred up. We get incensed. We begin to burn almost inside, and our faces look flushed. We're fretting to a greater or a lesser extent over things. There are so many things to fret about if we're not careful. Here in David's case, it was concerning the ungodly. And my, there is an endless potential for fretting, isn't there, living in this ungodly and wicked world. The latest outrage that's done makes us fret. The way that evildoers commit crime and yet are not really justly punished for their crime and get away with such a lenient sentence. It stirs even good people up so much and makes them fret, because they feel that justice has not been done and it's so unfair, just not right. The prosperity of the wicked is a great cause for fretting amongst the Lord's people. Here, the danger is of being envious, verse 1, and verse 7, because of him who prospereth in his way, the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. This is a common problem with godly people. Here are the Lord's people, they're devoted to him, they walk uprightly, they deny themselves, they serve the Lord, and they run into trials and afflictions and chastening, and they have a hard time of it in life. And here are the godless people who live for themselves and from the world and indulge themselves and have a good time of it, and it seems as if they're so blessed and live such a straightforward life, an easy time, and they enjoy life to the full. And the ungodly, looking at this, wonder really if they're on the right side, and wonder if they're wise after all, and begin to get tempted to envy the prosperity of the wicked. And that is a fretful thing. The man in Psalm 73, Asaph, was exactly like this, and was deeply stumbled in his mind when he saw the prosperity of the wicked. It's a convenient thing that these two psalms treat the same subject. You just turn the numbers round, don't you? Psalms 37 and 73, both on the same subject. But the fretting can be more domestic. Our job situation, someone in the family, a personal struggle. What might happen to me in the future? And how we are in danger of fretting and wearing ourselves away. The Puritans used to say, God forbids anxiety as much as he forbids adultery. That's quite a thought, isn't it? Fret not thyself. Now, in this psalm, we have some steps to remedy the danger, the sin sometimes, of fretting. Someone has said that an obsession with problems can't simply be switched off, but it can be ousted by a new focus of attention. And the focus of attention, of course, is in the Lord. And there are four remarkable steps in these first seven verses toward being delivered from fretfulness. Look at verse 3 as the first one. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. You trust in him, you obey him, you prove his gracious provision, and that's the beginning of being helped, trusting in the Lord. And then look at verse 4 as a second step. Delight thyself also in the Lord. He shall give thee the desires of thy heart. You see, trusting and obeying bring you closer to him. And as you're brought closer to him, you can delight in him and make delightful discoveries concerning him. And that is a helpful thing. And then look, the third step, verse 5, commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. When we trust and we find delight in the Lord, we feel we can hand over everything to him and look to him to work it out for us. And then the fourth, verse 7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. And it brings us to the place of peace and calm. And that's the very opposite of fretting, isn't it? If you're resting, if you're at rest in the Lord, coming through these steps, you won't be fretting. Well, now, let's look at this verse 5, which is the third of these steps, which leads to the rest. In verse 7. And you'll see that there is an exhortation and a promise. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Now, whatever is the cause of your fretting, whatever it is that's making you agitated and disturbed, anxious, fearful, frustrated, incensed, whatever, commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. If you do this, there is the promise, he shall bring it to pass. That's the promise for this evening. There are two things here. First of all, we do this by prayer. Commit thy way unto the Lord, and so on. And it's obviously a very deliberate thing, isn't it? And it's a striking picture. Commit thy way unto the Lord. In the margin, if you have a margin Bible, you'll see that it can otherwise be rendered, roll thy way upon the Lord. And that's what you do with a weight that's too heavy for you. Something that is burdening you to such an extent that you can hardly bear it any longer. You offload it. You roll it upon another who is stronger than you and can bear it for you. I don't often carry heavy weights, but I know that one that I do carry from time to time is a 50-pound sack of potatoes. That's the best way of replenishing our potato supplies. And so I go to the top greengrocer and get this 50-pound sack of potatoes. The trouble is, I've got to get it from the shop to the car. And so I can park the car as near as possible, right at the top of the high street. But there is this little journey with this 50-pound, 56-pound sack of potatoes from the shop to the car. And by the time I've got to the car, I am very, very glad to be able to drop the sack into the boot of the car. It's a tremendous rolling of the weight onto something else that will bear it instead of me. And you feel the lighter and the relieved for it. But it's like that in experience, isn't it? Something gets really on top and becomes a heavy thing. And it's making us fret how we can bear it. How can we take any more? It's getting all out of proportion and out of control. And it's nearly bringing me right down. Well, you see, roll thy way upon the Lord. Commit this thing to the Lord by prayer. Or as it says in Psalm 55 verse 22, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. Or 1 Peter 5 verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. But you do it, you see, by prayer. It's too much for us, but it's not too much for the Lord. And so you tell him about it all, and you give the whole thing to him as you pray about it. He who upholds and governs the universe can uphold and manage this thing that you commit to him by prayer. And prayer is the offloading of things, isn't it? It is the getting rid of burdens. It is the divesting of things from us that are making us fretful. And he takes it and he manages it instead. Psalm 62 verse 8, pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Do you know what it is to pour out your heart? When poor Hannah came up to the yearly sacrifice and she was being taunted by Penina, and she in her state, the favorite wife, but the object of Penina's jealousy, and she was all strung up and overwrought emotionally by this domestic, an impossible situation, and she couldn't eat, she couldn't take part in things, and it got to such a pitch there was only one thing she could do. She came before the Lord and she poured out her soul before the Lord in prayer. And as she stood there, she found that the burden was going. And by the time Eli said, go in peace, the Lord grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him this day. we read her countenance was no more sad. Because you see, she was delivered. She was no longer fretting. Commit thy way unto the Lord. It brings us to a settled state. You see, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. You feel you've given it all to him. He will work, and you can watch and see what he will do. In Psalm 138, verse 8, it says that he will perfect that which concerneth me. It concerneth me, but it concerneth much more him now, because it's committed to him, and I'm trusting in him, and he's going to bring it to pass, whatever will be the answer, whatever will be the solution, whatever will be the thing that will meet this need and change everything for me. He will perfect that which concerneth me. And the psalm goes on, oh, forsake not the work of thy own hands. And you see, doing this is the beginning of us being helped. We do it by prayer. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Keeps us from two extremes, you see. On the one hand, the intense, immoderate, desperate use of means. I've got to do something. I've got to change something. I've got to get away from this. As if it's all in our hands. No, no, it needn't be like that. Put it into his hands by prayer. Supplication with thanksgiving. Let your request be made known unto God. See it more as his now rather than yours. Offload it unto him. Roll thy way upon the Lord. Keeps you from the extreme of being desperate and perhaps being tempted to resort to something desperate and regretting it. No, no. Go to him in desperation. He's your refuge. He's the one that you trust in and give it all to. But on the other hand, it keeps you from the extreme of feeling there's nothing you can do about it. And you're a prisoner of circumstances. You're helpless. There is something you can do about it. Everything you can do about it. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And it might well be that he'll show you that there is something by way of means that you can use, so that through you he will answer your own prayer. Something you should do. But the thing is that it's committed to him, and we can trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. The beginning of being cured of fretfulness when we do this by prayer. We do it by prayer, but secondly, we do this with everything. Commit thy way unto the Lord, and whatever it is that he shall bring to pass. But thy way means literally path, direction, life's way. It covers everything, absolutely everything. Now, do you pray about everything? Things great, things small. The index of the quality of your prayer life is whether you instinctively find yourself praying about the little things, not the big things, but the little things, that the Lord will direct you on your journey and help you to get to your destination, that the Lord will find you a parking place at Glanclwyd Hospital, which would be a miracle, that the Lord would provide this, that the Lord would help you here. I know a godly exercised woman. We knew a godly exercised lady. She's in glory now. She dropped her darning needle, but she prayed that the Lord might help her to find it, show her where it was, the needle in the carpet that was impossible to see, especially with her eyes. Fancy praying about a needle that's been dropped on the carpet. But the Lord directed her to it, and she found it, and she thanked the Lord. The index of the quality of one's prayer life is whether you find yourself praying for the little things So that it's not only the big things that send you to him, which is more readily so anyway, but the little things that we might be tempted to trust to ourselves over, but we nonetheless commit them to the Lord, and we ask for his help in just the little things. And after all, isn't it childlike for little ones, little boys and girls, to be talking to daddy and mummy about just the little things? Can you help me with this? Can you give me that? Little things. Because they're important to little people. But it's a childlike thing, a gracious thing in Christians, to commit even the little things. Commit thy way unto the Lord. To see the Lord in little things. To thank him for little things. Godly lady was going back into the house a few months ago where we were staying, and she'd forgotten something, left it in her bedroom. So she went back through the front door and went up the stairs and came back down again. And as she came out, she said, "You know, I've just thanked the Lord that I can go up those stairs and I don't have agony in my knees with arthritis." She's in her 70s, you see. Does it occur to us to do things like that? Commit thy way unto the Lord. Always referring things, relating things to the Lord. Trusting in him. He'll bring it to pass. Seeing the Lord in everything. Everything, you see. But particularly, dear friends, with our souls. Nothing more important than our souls. You and I have a never dying soul, and we're on the way to a never ending eternity, aren't we? And we have sins, which are the big issue between us and God. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And there is a second death, the lake which burns with fire and with brimstone. We can't save our souls. We can't save ourselves. But he can. And the great, great business of life is to commit our way, to commit our sinful souls unto the Lord and trust also in him. And we're safe if we committed ourselves to him. 2 Timothy 1 verse 12. I know whom I have believed, and he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I'm all right for the day of judgment, says the Apostle Paul, because my soul is safe with him. You know, that's a striking picture in the Old Testament, where the worshipper would come with his lamb to the priest at the tabernacle, or later the temple. And it's a striking thing how that he would wait his turn with his little lamb. And there would be that clean, without blemish, little lamb. And when the particular worshipper's time came, he would bring it forward. And the priest would be there with the knife. And we read that the worshipper would put his hands upon the head of the lamb. And as a penitent man, sorry for his sin, he would put his hands upon the head of this sacrifice, it being innocent, clean, without blemish, the man being the guilty sinner, but putting his hands upon the head of the lamb, God saw the guilt transferred from the man on to the victim. And the man putting his hands upon the head was, as it were, identifying himself with the provided substitute. No longer guilt on him, the guilt now upon the victim, and the hands on the head there for the sins to pass from him to it, like that. And then as he was doing it, the priest would put in the knife and stab that little lamb to death, and the lamb would struggle and the blood would flow, and the man would hold his hands upon the head of that sacrificial victim. The lamb was bearing the guilt of the man. The lamb was being punished in the place of the man. The lamb was dying in the place of the man. And you see, that is penal substitutionary atonement. And God the Father saw his beloved Son in every one of those typical sacrifices, and saw what one day he would do to his own dear Son, the Lamb of God, which taketh away our sins. But that man saw it as well, and looked to the Lamb, looked to Jesus Christ and his blood, and on the basis of the Lamb of Calvary to come, his sins were transferred upon the bleeding substitute, paid for in full, covered by the blood, and the man was guiltless, pardoned, free. And that's remarkable, isn't it? I thought to myself earlier this evening, before I came out to the service in my study, I bowed my head and I prayed to God my Father for grace this evening for the pulpit. And I thought to myself as I asked in Jesus' name, if I'd have been under the old covenant, it wouldn't have been as simple as that. I'd have had to have brought a lamb to a central place of worship, stood in a queue, waited for the priest to do my victim, waited for me to have my turn. And all we have to do is commit our souls to Jesus Christ and confess our sins, and our sins are taken away, and we're saved, and we're right for eternity. My faith would lay her hand on that dear head of thine, while like a penitent I stand and there confess my sin. Have you committed your soul unto the Lord? Have you committed the whole of your way and your eternal way unto the Lord? Trusted also in him, and he promises to bring your salvation to pass. It's the promise of the gospel. Oh, we do this with everything, but we do this with the great business of our souls, don't we? And we bless God for Jesus, the Lamb of Calvary. But you see, there is that stubborn problem, maybe, that is in our way. And no matter what it might be, or how long it has been intractable, insolvable, it's there. And what does God mean by putting it there, keeping it there? In order that we might have to commit this thing unto the Lord, trust him about it, and look to him to bring the solution to pass. And anything that sends us to prayer is a good thing for us, isn't it? It may be someone in the family. It may be to do with your health. It may be something very personal. It may be a perplexing situation. It may be something over which you say, if I am a believer, if the Lord Jesus has saved my soul, if he's my master and my Lord and made all these wonderful promises, why is it that things stay like they are? Why is it so hard? Why does it never change? Why are other people happier and I'm not? I see non-Christian friends and they don't have my problem and they go on in life quite happily, and here I am struggling with this thing that will never, never seem to go away, or will never, ever seem to be resolved. But only the Lord can deal with it, can't he? And so you commit it to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And the harder it gets, the more you commit, the more difficult it is, the stronger you trust, the more impossible it seems, the more ardently you wait for him to bring it to pass. And you do what the text says, and claim the promise. It's a lovely word in Deuteronomy 1 verse 17. The cause that is too hard for you, bring it unto me, and I will hear it. It's too hard for us, it's not too hard for him. 2 Chronicles 20 verse 12. Have you been brought to this place? Here's Jehoshaphat and the little kingdom of Judah. Here's a mighty confederation of different nations, a huge army coming against Jerusalem. They're going to swallow up Jerusalem and Judah. And Jehoshaphat and the people of Judah are stood there in prayer. And this open air gathering whereby they call upon the Lord to save them. And the prayer culminates in these words of 2 Chronicles chapter 20 verse 12, where Jehoshaphat says, "We have no might against this great multitude that comes against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee." And you see, that's the place. Because then you see, you're looking to the Lord. You've committed it to him. You're trusting in him. You're looking to him to bring it to pass. And there are some things that honestly you've got to say, that must be the case. Our eyes are upon thee. That's all. We've no might, no strength of our own to deal with this thing. Neither know we what to do. I just don't know what the solution is. I don't know how to resolve it. I don't know where it's going to end or when. But our eyes are upon thee. That's a good place to be, isn't it? It's desperate, but it's not fretful, because it's real faith and trust. It's real looking to the Lord. It's saying, if the Lord doesn't come in for me, then I'm finished. But that's where the Lord would bring us, that he might prove himself to us. And we know, of course, that Jehoshaphat didn't look in vain, did he? Because as soon as he did that and the people began to praise the Lord came in and dealt with these enemies and made them start fighting amongst themselves and killing each other. And when they looked next, the whole land was littered with corpses. And all Jehoshaphat and Judah had to do was gather up the spoil. A great victory. They didn't have to do a thing. We never look to the Lord in vain. Nothing is too stubborn for God. It will yield to his wisdom, love, and power. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Remember that case in Mark chapter 9 with the father of this boy, demon possessed? From a child, this boy had been demon possessed. Nothing could help. The disciples couldn't cast the demon out. The father comes to Jesus, "Have compassion upon us and help us." You see, he's saying not, "Have compassion upon the boy and help him." Us, because I'm bound up with my son. I'm bound up in the bundle of life with my boy. I suffer in my boy, with my boy. Have compassion on us and help us. Before that, the Lord Jesus said, "Bring him hither to me." And the Lord dealt with it. And the father of the boy with tears said, "Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." But that was enough. He committed the thing to the Lord, trusted also in him. The Lord brought it to pass. The demon was cast out. The boy was delivered. We do this with everything. Especially with a stubborn, intractable, seemingly impossible problem. And what about the unknown way in the future? We don't know what a day may bring forth, do we? What will happen tomorrow? How will we get on Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday? What about this time next week if we're spared? We don't know, but the Lord knows. Because he will bring it to pass. He will bring it forth. It's all with him. Well, commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him. He shall bring it to pass. The unknown way, the near future, medium term, longer future. Commit it all and look to him. You notice, thy way. There's a way for each of us, isn't there? There's a way for each of us to walk out, appointed by God. "I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. His perfect plan and purpose, all ordered, appointed, sovereignly blessed from beginning to end. Commit thy way to him. See it open up before you. See him going there with you and making the way for you in everything concerning the future. It's a wonderful thing we don't go alone, isn't it? Committing to him all these things, day by day, at the beginning of each day, trusting in him, our infallible guide, and he shall bring it to pass. And the end of the way? What about when the last day comes? The older we get, the more sobered I think we get concerning the day of our death, don't we? When we're young, we think it's going to be a very, very long time away. Never mind thinking about death. Got the whole of my life before me. And then when we get to middle life, we begin to think that so much of it's gone, and that maybe there isn't quite so much left in front of us. And the day of our death becomes important. And how am I going to do in the swelling of Jordan when I have to cross that river? How will I do? How will it be? Thy way. Have you ever prayed about the day of your death? Have you laid up prayers against that day? Oh Lord, I pray that in whatever way it happens, however thou wilt take me, I pray that I might glorify thee in my death, perhaps even more than in my life, that I might be kept firm and assured and in peace. I might have great grace for that great thing. You don't get dying grace today when you're alive, but may I have dying grace for when the day comes. It's a very solemn thing. You and I, perhaps we've seen many people die. I've seen people die, many of them. Non-believers, believers, mostly believers. But it's quite a thing to see it happen to others and to face it for oneself. And it's going to come. How wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? Commit thy way and the end of thy way unto the Lord. And if he'll be there for us, all is well. And he'll hand the office into the care of angels, won't he? This office of ministering to us at the time of our death. We read that Lazarus was taken by the angels into Abraham's bosom. We'll not be alone as we depart this life, and the instant we expire, angels will take our souls to glory, and the Lord will receive us there, having prepared a place for us. And the first glimpse we have when we get to heaven is the Lord himself. He receives us unto himself, that where he is, there we shall be also. If I invite you to our home and I say that I'll meet you at the front door when you ring the bell, and I open the door and there am I standing on the doorstep, the first sight you get is of me. I receive you into my home. Well, you see, if the Lord receives us into his heavenly home, the first sight we have after, the instant after death, is Jesus in all his beauty and glory welcoming us. But commit thy way, the end of thy way, unto him. Be sure you're trusting in him. He'll bring a triumphant death, an abundant entrance to pass. And as it's been all the way through, or as it's been from the beginning at our conversion, and all the way through, so it will be at the end. Let me conclude by saying this. It's a rather charming little anecdote which I've told before, I think. that a man was preaching, and there was in the congregation a very poor farmer who kept some pigs. And he was in chapel that morning, and just before he'd left his house, all his pigs had died, and gone was his livelihood and his future and everything. And he came to chapel, a deeply upset man, and he came to chapel hoping to hear a word, something that would be the Lord's message to him, to comfort him and give him hope over this great disaster. And the sermon was preached, and he went out of the chapel, and afterwards he said to the people, "He never mentioned my pigs." And he was greatly disappointed. And sometimes it might seem like that, that the word doesn't come near enough and actually touch exactly our case. And the preacher doesn't mention our pigs, he doesn't mention our problem by name. But you know, he doesn't have to, does he? Because you see, commit thy way. And it's left open. Thy way. Whatever it is in there. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Whatever it is. And you know it. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. If a specific thing, if one thing was mentioned, it would exclude everything else, wouldn't it? But it's open so that we can put our own things in there. The man can put his pigs in there, and everything that is personal to us. Well, may we be given grace to heed the exhortation and plead the promise. We do it by prayer. We do it with everything. And this is life, isn't it? This is life eternal. This is the road to heaven and to glory. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us sing together hymn number